Good morning, everyone. It's Parshas. Sorry, I forgot to, on the handout, I forgot to change the heading of the handout. And it's a document that's for Parshas Vayetze. But it's not Vayetze, it's Parshas Emor. But the rest is right. It's page 672. Sorry about that. Page 672. I just realized that now. So what I want to just do today, because there's a lot of different things in the parasha, I want to just start with a very brief overview of the parasha. I've sort of divided it into 12 different steps. The first part of the parasha talks about the obligation for the Kohanim to be pure, the purity of the Kohanim. They're not allowed to come into contact with any dead body or become impure, which is actually a mitzvah that even applies today, even though we're all considered impure today. We don't have the golden, the red heifer, but nevertheless, we're not allowed to add to impurity if you're a kohen, which is why kohenim don't stay in the same room as in funerals. They go to a different room and don't go near graves and all this kind of thing. The second thing is the forbidden marriages for kohenim. They have a certain restrictions on who they can marry and so on. The third is kohenim and blemishes. So for a kohen to serve in the Beis Hamikdash, the kohen has to be physically perfect. And the Torah goes through a whole list of blemishes which exclude the Kohen from being able to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. Then number four, the Torah goes into more rules to do with Kohanim, not to serve when they're impure, and all if they come into contact with impurity, not to serve in the Beis HaMikdash, and so on and so forth. That's with Kohanim. Then the parasha moves to Korbanos, sacrifices, which, you know, the book of Vayikra is very much a mixture of those two things. The laws of Kohanim and the laws of Korbanos, of sacrifices. Which also, of course, has to do with Kohanim, because Kohanim are the people that bring the sacrifices. So the Torah talks about the blemishes in sacrifices. Again, an animal, when it's brought as a korban to Hashem, has to be a perfect animal, and the Torah lists all the blemishes that exclude an animal from being eligible to be a sacrifice. It also talks about from what age an animal can be eligible. It has to be at least 8 days old to be a korban. Also, it lists the mitzvah number 7 of Oisai Vespinoi, which has nothing to do with korbanis, but it's a regular laws to do with shechting animals. The one is not permitted to shecht a parent and a child, in other words, the mother and the mother cow and the calf on the same day. Then the Torah moves into the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name. We have the prohibition of Chilul Hashem and the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. Now normally when we talk about that, it's we use it in a very loose way. We talk about not doing things which are inappropriate, not behaving inappropriately to desecrate Hashem's name, or to do things which are make God attractive, so to speak, is making a Kiddush Hashem and so on. And that's true. It's all part of the extension of that mitzvah, although intrinsically that's not the mitzvah. Intrinsically the mitzvah is the Torah actually prohibits a person from desecrating Hashem's name and obligates it to sanctify Hashem's name, which means there are certain times we were actually obligated to give up our life to sanctify God's name. For example, in the case of when a person is threatened, person's life is threatened by people who are trying to get people to do the wrong thing. For most mitzvahs, we're allowed to transgress, except for the three cardinal sins of idolatry, murder, and adultery, and things of that nature. And there are other times when the Torah would actually obligate. Mostly, Torah tells us that for the sanctity of life, we can actually transgress the Torah in order to live. But sometimes we actually give up our life in order to sanctify God's name, and that's the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. Then there's all. Then the Torah goes to a whole thing Torah goes to a whole section on the Yomim Tovim, which we're going to look at in a minute. Also, the Torah talks about the olive oil for the menorah. It's a few places in the Chumash, and this is one of them. The mitzvah of Lechem Haponim, the 12 showbreads that had to go on the table in the Beis HaMikdash all week. And then the parasha ends with a story of the blasphemer, the person who came out and blasphemed and cursed Hashem, and the punishment that followed. So it's quite an action-packed parasha with a lot of different sections. Okay. What I want to look at is, the portion of the parasha that talks about the festivals, and in that portion, eventually zone in on a particular aspect. So I'm going to show you where it is. It's not actually... okay. Page 682. Perech Chof Gimel, the 23rd chapter of Vayikra. What I want to do is, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to share with you a bunch of different short insights on this section, and then go into a bit of a longer thing. So the Torah says the following. It's again, page 682, Perichov Gimel. Vaydaber Hashem al-Moshe leimer, and Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu saying, Daber al-Bnei Yisrael va-marta aleihem. Speak to the Bnei Yisrael and say to them, Moyade Hashem, the festivals of Hashem, Asher tikru oisa mikroi kodesh, which you shall call as holy days, Elehem Moyadoi, these are the festivals. So Hashem says, I'm about to list the festivals. And then instead of listing the festivals, we mentioned this before, Torah goes to Shabbos. It says, Sheishis yom ta'asa malacha, 6 days malacha shall be done, v'yom ha'shvi Shabbos Shabbos mikroi kodesh, the seventh day shall be Shabbos, kol malacha leisasu, all work shall not be done. Shabbos il Hashem, it's a Shabbos for Hashem, chol Moshe Seichem, wherever you live. And then it continues again. Eile Moyad Hashem, these are the festivals. Mikroi Kodesh, which you call holy, Asher Tikra Oisam Oedem, you should call them and proclaim them in the correct time. So the famous question, we have mentioned this before, the famous question is when the Torah introduces the festivals, it goes right away to Shabbos, and why does it do that? So I'm going to share with you a pshat that I haven't shared with you before, but let me just repeat, just because it's so beautiful, and I think I do it every year, the little vart from the Vilna Gaon, who says an amazing little thing, a little clever idea, and he says, actually, the Torah is not talking about Shabbos, the Torah is talking about the Yom Tovim. Why? Because he says, if you go through the year, and we're talking about Eretz Yisrael, there are 7 days of Yom Tov, right? There are 7 days of Yom Tov. The first and last day of Pesach, because in Eretz Yisrael is only one day, right? First and last day of Pesach, the 1 day of Shavuos, 1 day of Rosh Hashanah, 1 day Yom Kippur, first and last day of Sukkot, altogether makes 7. However, there's a fundamental difference between 6 of them and the 7th, because all of them, with the exception of Yom Kippur, the prohibition of doing work is less restricted. It's less strict, right? Because you can cook on a Yontif for food, and you can do things on a regular Yontif which you cannot do on a Shabbos, even though the principal activities are the same. So we follow the same formula of the 39 prohibited activities, but they're different on Yom Tov. Some of those prohibited activities are actually permissible on Yom Tov. Whereas Yom Kippur, it's not. Yom Kippur is just like Shabbos. All 39 prohibited activities are prohibited on Yom Kippur, and it's just like Shabbos. That's what the Vilna Gaon says. That's what the Torah is saying. Torah is saying, these are my festivals. Now, in the festivals, Hashem says, it's going to work like this, as an introduction. Sheishis Yomim, 6 days out of those 7 days of festivals, there's certain melachas, certain works you can do. Yom HaShvi on the 7th, Shabbos, Shabbos, or just like Shabbos. That's Yom Kippur. Okay, that's the word of the Vilna Gaon. I want to share with you, as I've started to do more of, as I've mentioned last week, I'll share with you a word from the Kli Yoker, which, before I say that, I forgot to mention at the beginning, I wanted to actually dedicate today's shir. Today's the Shloshim of my brother, Yosef Yitzchok ben Shalom Dover. So I'm dedicating the shir, of course, in his memory, and particularly with the Kli Yoker, as I mentioned before. So, he says the following. He says that, where is it? A few weeks earlier, no, quite a while earlier, in Parshas Vayakel, in fact, you might want to look at it. 1 second. Yeah. Page 516. Just hold the place where you are. Just go quickly. We have a quick 516. It says that by Moshe Rabbeinu gathered the congregation of the Jewish people, and he said to them, "This is what Hashem commanded, and it was commanded to do the Mishkan, right?" And then he brings in Shabbos. Also says, 6 days you should do. You may see the second pasuk: Sheishes Yamim Tasa Malacha. 6 days you work, and the seventh you shouldn't. You shouldn't burn fire. And then the next paragraph he goes to the Mishkan. Why? Because we learn from there, as we've often mentioned, that Hashem commanded us to build a Mishkan, but He instructed us not to build it on Shabbos. In other words, the Mishkan does not override Shabbos. Shabbos overrides the Mishkan. Correct? Says the Kli Yoker, a fascinating rule. He says, the reason that it's put like that, in other words, the reason the juxtaposition is exactly like that, that 6 days you should do Shabbos and then you should build a Mishkan, is because when you have two mitzvahs right next to each other and one overrides the other, in other words, he's asking an interesting question, really. How do we know that's what it means by Yakel? Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe Hashem puts Shabbos next to the Mishkan to tell you that the Mishkan overrides Shabbos, that we should build the Mishkan on Shabbos. Right? How do we know that Shabbos overrides the Mishkan? He says that's the way the rule works. The rule works that the mitzvah that comes first overrides the second one. Now, with Yontif, we have an interesting Mishnah. And the Mishnah says like this. You know, we call these Yomim Toivim, the ones that Hashem is now introducing into the Parsha, we call them Moadim. Even on Yontif, we wish people Moadim L'Simcha, right? Or the Kiddush we make is, we call it Eile Moadei Hashem, we call it the festivals of Hashem. Why are they called the festivals of Hashem? The word Moed doesn't mean a festival. Chag means a festival. Anyone knows what the word Moed means? A time. A designated time. They're called Moadim because they're very linked into the calendar. Right? The greatness of the festivals are that they only happen according to the way we affix the calendar. So the mitzvah of making Rosh Chodesh and making the calendar, which we had in Parshas Bo, is very much to do with Yom Tov. And when we proclaim Rosh Chodesh, then the other festivals follow. Now, today it's not so emphasized, but in times of old it was extremely emphasized when they used to proclaim the month on a month-by-month basis according to the testimony of the moon, right? They'd wait each month to see if the witnesses come, if they saw the moon, they didn't see the moon, and they would decide each month when Rosh Chodesh is. So the Moadim, the festivals, are very linked in to this mitzvah of testifying about the moon. Now, when they used to affix the calendar in times of old, different to the system, I've explained this before, we have two systems to make a calendar which the Torah gives us. The preferable one is the way they used to do it in the temple times, that the Sanhedrin, the court, on a month-to-month basis would wait for people to testify they'd seen the new moon on the 29th or the 30th day, and then would proclaim Rosh Chodesh. If the witnesses didn't come, they would make an Ibur, they would make an extra day, and the month would have 30 days instead of 29 days, right? We've explained this before, I think. Anyone knows what I'm talking about? Yeah? Yeah? When someone saw the moon, let's say the moon is a little bit obscure, and you're in Tel Aviv or something, and you see the moon, and you're eligible to give testimony, but you're not sure if they saw it in Yerushalayim, because it was at an angle, and you worked it out, right? So you're allowed to travel to Yerushalayim to testify, even if it means traveling on Shabbos. Right? That's how strong it was. It overrode Shabbos. However, once they proclaimed Rosh Chodesh, then to go out and inform everyone in the neighboring cities, in the whole of Eretz Israel, when Rosh Chodesh was proclaimed, that doesn't override Shabbos. Okay, you with me? So then they have to wait. And in Tel Aviv or in Haifa, whatever the case, they have to wait a couple of days to find out when Rosh Chodesh was, and then backtrack and work on it from there to find out when the various festivals are during the month. In the olden times. And even that, they couldn't let a fire in Shabbos. Right? Didn't override, however the method they used to inform everyone, it didn't override Shabbos. Says the Kli Yakar, it's hinted in this parsha. Why? But look how it works. It's like this. Let's go back to the Pesukim. Dabar Hashem Moshe Lemer. Dabar Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Bnei Yisrael, Amar to Lehem, and say to them, Moyadei Hashem, the festivals of Hashem, which you will call in its correct time. Referring back not to the festival itself, but to the affixing of the calendar, which becomes the basis of the festivals. That comes first. Sheishes Yom Tasa Malacha, 6 days you should do work, and the seventh day you should keep Shabbos. So which mitzvah comes first? The Yom Tov, the fixing of the calendar, comes before Shabbos. To teach you that going to testify for the new moon overrides Shabbos. However, says the Kli Yakar, the problem is that the Pasuk repeats the same Pasuk again after Shabbos. Look at the next paragraph, Pasuk Dalet, Pasuk 4. It says, Eile Moyadei Hashem Mikroyko. These are the festivals of Hashem, which you shall call in its correct time. Exactly the same Pasuk as came just before Shabbos. With me? So this concept of calling or designating the festivals, translated in to make sure you got the months right so you can work out when the festivals are, comes before Shabbos and after Shabbos. So does Shabbos override it, or does it override Shabbos? Says the Kli Yakar, both. Going to testify that there's a new moon overrides Shabbos. That's hinted by the fact that designated the Yom Tovim comes before Shabbos in the parasha. But then Shabbos comes before the same mitzvah repeated again to tell you that there are aspects of this mitzvah that does not override Shabbos, which is what? It's what the Mishnah tells us, that to go and inform everyone about when the new moon was or when Rosh Chodesh was, that doesn't override Shabbos. So that's why it's before Shabbos and after Shabbos. And Shabbos means Shabbos, according to him. because it's the introduction to the Yomim Tovim. You get Yomim Tovim, you get the festivals through fixing the proper calendar. Torah is telling us, but let me tell you how the calendar works. There's an aspect of fixing the calendar which comes before Shabbos, i.e. it overrides Shabbos, which is to go give testimony for the new moon. And there's an aspect which doesn't override Shabbos, which is to inform everyone that doesn't override Shabbos. And that's why it's before and after. And that's why Shabbos comes in here, because it needs to be established right in the beginning whether this whole process of fixing the calendar will involve Shabbos or not. Okay. Another interesting part of this chapter to do with festivals is the Yontif of Shavuos. Let's have a look at it. One second. Yeah. Have a look at page 684. So way this works is like this. First, it tells us about Pesach. Yeah? It tells us about Pesach. Right after Pesach, it tells us about bringing the Omer on the second day of Pesach. The counting of the Omer, which is 49 days from the second day of Pesach. And then Shavuos, right? Now, you know that Shavuos doesn't have a date, right? You know that? But it's the 50th day of the Omer. We've talked about this before. I just want to mention it because it's coming up to Shavuot now, so it's a nice thing to talk about. So let's have a look how the Pasuk talks about it. It says like this. U'safartem lochem imochras ha-Shabbos. You shall count from the day after Shabbos, means the second day of Pesach. Miyoyim ha-vi'achem es-omer ha-tznufo. Everyone's got it? The Pasuk Tesvav 15 on page 684. Again, you should count from the second day of Shabbos, second day of Pesach, i.e., from the day you bring the Omer, Sheva Shabbosos Tmimos Tiyenos, 7 complete weeks. Ad Mimochras HaShabbos, you count until the day after the 7th week. Mimochras HaShabbos HaShviz, the day after the 7th week. Tisperu Chamishim Yoim, you shall count 50 days. And then there will be a Yontif. What happens on that Yontif? So listen carefully. V'hikraftem Mincha Chadosha LaHashem. You will bring a new korban to Hashem. Mimoish vaysechem, you will bring it from where you live. Toviu, you shall bring lechem tenufa shtayim. You need to bring 2 breads. There was a special korban on Shavuos called the shtei halechem, the 2 breads, which by the way is one of the reasons we have milchiks on Shavuos, because in order to have kiddush, milchiks, and then we have a yontav meal, which is normally fleishiks, so we have 2 meals corresponding to the shtei halechem, the 2 breads on Shavuos. Shnei Esroinim Solis Tiyana, they should each be a certain measurement of flour. Now listen carefully. Chometz Te'ofena. You shall bake them, they have to be chometz. Okay? Bikurim LaHashem, and it will be like a Bikurim to Hashem. It will be like a thanksgiving to Hashem. And then it tells you what to bring with this carbon. And then it tells you later that on that day, you shouldn't actually do any work. You should just keep a yontif. Okay. Now, there's a couple of strange things here. First of all, the fact that the shtei halechem was chometz. Right? Normally, in the Beis Hamikdash, every korban that involved flour, and there were many, in fact, most sacrifices always came together with a flour component, it was never allowed to become chometz. The 12 breads that we mentioned before, that was a mitzvah to put 12 breads on the shulchan, on the table, from week to week, that was matzah, not chometz. I call it 12 breads, but it was actually 12 matzahs. They didn't quite look like matzahs, but they were 12 matzahs. They weren't chometz, right? They were actually thick and soft, but they were matzah. Every single korban in the Beis Hamikdash, there was hardly ever chometz, with 2 exceptions. One was a korban toida. When someone would bring a Thanksgiving offering to Hashem, the Thanksgiving offering that was brought was an animal, but it came together with a whole bunch of different breads, a whole complicated thing, the Torah details of exactly how to do it, and part of those breads were chometz, specifically made chometz, and part of them were matzahs. So that had to be chometz and matzah. Yeah? And the only other exception was the shtei halechem on Shavuos. That on Shavuos they would bring these 2 breads, and they would dafka had to be chometz. And the question is why? First of all, why is the Korban Toida Chametz? And also, why Shavuos of all times? Shavuos, which is a Yontav which comes 7 weeks after Pesach, and Pesach, the whole thing of Chametz is so not there, it's so negated, so out of the question. And yet 7 weeks later, there's a mitzvah to bring a Korban, which is specifically Chametz. The other question we need to understand about this whole parasha is that we get introduced to the Yontav of Shavuos, and we know, of course, that Shavuos is the Yontav of Matan Torah, of the giving of the Torah, and there's no mention of this year. No mention of the fact that it's the giving of the Torah. It's with Shavuos, and the other place where we find it is Rosh Hashanah. Where the Torah, we know Rosh Hashanah is called Yom HaDin. It's a day of judgment, day of tshuva, day of reconnection to Hashem, a day of repairing what we should do, repairing our relationship with Hashem. No mention of it whatsoever. It says the seventh month, and the first day of the month, it's Kippur Yontav, Nishu B'lo Shofar. Doesn't say why, what, nothing. When it comes to Yom Kippur, it's a bit different. Yom Kippur does say, Yom Kippur says it's the 10th day of Tishrei, it's a day of atonement. Atonement does talk about Hashem will wipe away our sins, but the fact that it's the process starts at Rosh Hashanah, and the Rosh Hashanah is a Yom HaDin, it's a day of judgment, and we should do tshuva, no mention of that in the Torah whatsoever. So first of all, the Chassam Sofer says an interesting thing. Chassam Sofer was a great Hungarian sage, you mentioned him before. And he starts like this, he says, why is Chometz? He says, let's go to the other place that there's Chometz. The other place that Chometz is Korban Toida. Korban Toida is a Thanksgiving offering. Thanksgiving offering has dafka chametz and matzah. Now, there's different ways of explaining this, but this is where he explains it. He says, chametz and matzah is a symbol of the body and the soul. The soul is pure, that's the concept of matzah, no ego whatsoever. The body is the animal soul that comes into the body. That's already different, that's already more egocentric, it has the Yetzirah, and so on and so forth. In fact, very often the Talmud, the Gemara, refers to the Yetzirah as the yeast in the dough. It's an interesting expression that the Gemara talks about the Yetzirah as being the Sa'or Sheba Issa, the yeast in the dough. Yeast is what makes something rise. You know, the Gemara says, you know, why do you blame a person for doing something wrong? It's the yeast in the dough. Really, the person wanted to do the right thing, but the yeast in the dough made him do the wrong thing. It's an expression in the Talmud. In other words, Chometz is the concept of the temptations of the body, temptations of the animal part of the person.
Did
you
just have the matzah in the temple did rise?
No, it's hot. It didn't rise. No. It didn't ferment. It was thick. It was just thick bread. It didn't rise.
Oh, so you
made it that way. Yeah. Which you're not allowed to do today because we don't know how to do it properly and it'll end up rising. But that's why matzah is thin and hard. Right? That's the halacha today. That's very controversial. There's some guy in Melbourne that wanted to reintroduce soft matzah, but it's completely wrong. The whole world's coming against him. The Taimanim still have a little bit of a soft version of matzah, but not like he makes. He wanted to reintroduce the ancient soft matzah. Huh?
Like lava.
I love it, yeah, like pita bread. And every thinkable rabbi, every thinkable rabbi and conscious agency has come out against him. So not recommended. Okay, so anyway.
I didn't even hear about it.
That's good. All right. So he says that the matzah is the neshama, chametz is the body. He says, when a person thanks Hashem, thanking Hashem is not good enough if the whole of you doesn't thank Hashem. When a person thanks Hashem, the whole of us have to thank Hashem. Not just the neshama. The body also has to thank Hashem. Every part of us, the gratitude that we feel towards Hashem has to permeate us, our existence, to such an extent that every single part of us is thanking Hashem. And that's why Korban Toida, the message in Korban Toida, the Thanksgiving offering, is that it's got to be chametz and matzah, or matzah and chametz, so that symbolizing that both parts of us have to thank Hashem. He says, this also explains the whole idea of the Shtei HaLechem, the two breads on Shavuos, which have to dafka be chometz. He says, why? What is Shavuos? Shavuos is just the culmination of Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's one thing. We went out of Mitzrayim on Pesach. We ended up getting the Torah on Shavuos. Interesting enough, you know the Ramban, I'm sure I mentioned this before, the Ramban says that the days of the Omer are like Chol HaMoed. He says, really, it's all one Yontif. Just like you have Chol HaMoed, you have the first day and the last day, and you have intermediary days which connect the 2 days, and they're also special days, they're like semi Yontif. He says, the days of the Omer are like Chol HaMoed. But really, it's all one Yontif, the Pesach to Shavuos. Because the whole... Sorry?
About that. Do we say, when we're benching during the week, do we say the
Shir Malos? No, we say because it's days of Tachna. We do say Tachna. Oh. So no, it doesn't. But nevertheless, the idea is it's like days of Chol HaMoed, right? What is the idea? Because the whole process is a process of going out of Egypt. And that the whole purpose of going out of Egypt was to receive the Torah on Mar Sinai and to become Hashem's nation, which fully happened when there was the Yontif of Shavuos. However, what happened was like this, he says. The reason that it's a drawn-out process for 7 weeks is because of a concept which we've explained before. That when the Yidden left Mitzrayim, they were at a very, very low level. So really, when they went out of Mitzrayim, spiritually at least, when they left Mitzrayim, not so much the geographical exodus, but the spiritual exodus, was more an exodus of the neshama. Which is why we got the Omer. The Omer was to then refine ourselves and to grow, so that when we come to Shavuos, we come to the Matan Torah, we come to Har Sinai, we should be ready to serve Hashem holistically. Which is why, he says, this is the same idea. That when we thank Hashem for going out of Egypt, which we do by the Seder, we're only thanking Hashem with our neshama. We're not thanking Hashem with our body. Because that's what Pesach is. It only touches the neshama. It only inspires the neshama. The body's still got a long way to go. The animal part of us still has a long way to go. That's why on Pesach, it's only matzah. When we come to Shavuos, just like the Korban Toida, we have to do the neshama and the body. Shavuos is the time when we can introduce the body as well. That suddenly we've gone through this process of personal growth through the days of the Omer. Now the body, the animal part of us, the physical part of us, can also connect to Hashem. And that's why then we're fully ready to get the Torah holistically and to serve Hashem properly with every single part of us, which is why the Shtei HaLechem is Chometz. The Bali? Very, very good question. It fits in perfectly. Because in Talmudic times we are taught, nowadays it's different, people eat all kinds of funny things today, but actually wheat and barley are two grains. The Gemara says that wheat is the food of humans and barley is the food of animals. Next time we eat barley soup, you can... No, I'm sorry. We'll, right? And that's also interesting because most sacrifices in the Beis HaMikdash are not made of barley. Flour sacrifice I'm talking about, they're made of wheat. With a couple of exceptions. One of the exceptions is the Korban Omer. Because that's the whole idea. The whole idea is the message is that the next day of Pesach, Hashem says, okay, I've taken you out of Egypt. I've energized your soul. I've schlepped your soul out of Mitzrayim. You got to now refine your animal part of you, which is your body, the animal soul. And that's why it's a korban of barley. And that's why we count the 7 days, the 7 weeks. 7 weeks represent the seven emotions of the animal soul, and so on and so forth. That's what we... Okay. So and then when we get to then we're ready. Then our body is refined. That's why we're in the Shtei HaLechem. So the Shtei HaLechem is not really a separate korban. It actually connects back to Pesach. So when you put Pesach together with Shavuos and you have the matzah on Pesach and the chometz on Shavuos, that's like the korban toida, the Thanksgiving offering, which also has matzah and chometz representing both the soul and the body. Now, if you have a look at this korban that Hashem tells us to bring on Shavuos, it's called Mincha Chadosho, a new korban. Now, what's a new korban? Because we're going to look at another part of this parasha in a second, but one of the concepts of a new korban is this. All the produce that grew, all flour offerings that were brought in the Beis HaMikdash post Rosh Hashanah, from Rosh Hashanah till Shavuos, any wheat flour offering, was all brought from old crop from the year before. Shavuos was the first time they would take flour from wheat that grew this year. So the korban that was brought on Shavuos was a new korban. Okay, everyone follow me? That's why the Torah refers to it as a mincha chadosha. Says the Kli Yakar that this is tied in to the concept of why the Torah doesn't mention Matan Torah here. Right? Because the Torah especially does not, he doesn't say this, but it's also connected with the fact that there's no date given for Shavuos. I think we mentioned this before. There's no date in the Torah for Shavuos. Not only there's no date, but there's even a dispute in the Gemara of which date Matan Torah actually happened. All connects to the same idea, he says. What's the idea? Why is it a Mincha Chadasha? Why is it a new korban? Because he says, as we learn in Shema, and Rashi says this when we say Shema, it says, V'hoyu hadavarim ha'ele asher anoichi metzavcho hayom. In Shema we say that Hashem says these words should always be on your heart. Which words? Asher anoichi metzavcho hayom, that I am commanding you today. Says Rashi on the Shema that a person should always view Torah as something completely fresh, something completely new, as if it's being commanded today. In other words, when we get up in the morning and we study Torah, we're not studying an old document, as Rashi says. We're not studying something ancient, meaning ancient. We are studying ancient wisdom, but it's not something that's old, it has the flavor of being old, but it's this concept of a newness and a freshness, this excitement that has to be there every single Torah, every single day, that Torah has to be a completely new thing. He says that's why there's no mention of the giving of the Torah when it comes to Shavuos. Hashem doesn't, on the one hand, of course, Shavuos is the festival of Matan Torah. But Hashem didn't want to, in the Torah, record the fact that there's a day where we celebrate Torah. Because we celebrate the Torah every day. Because since Torah is a new gift that is given to us every single day, Hashem sort of recommands us the Torah every single day. Like, you know, in the morning we make the brachas, the blessings in Torah, we ask Hashem to make the words of Torah pleasant to us. Geshmak, right? That should be pleasant to us, to our children, because it's something new. He says also that's why the Torah is compared to milk, because apparently every time, I don't know what he means, like, he says apparently every time a baby nurses, it's like a new thing that never happened before. The enjoyment that a baby has is like a new food that we give it with a new taste, right? That's the concept of Torah. That's why it's a new carbon, and that's why Matan Torah is not mentioned here. Because that newness that is reflected in the carbon, the sacrifice that was brought on Shavuos, which tells us about the newness of Torah, has to be something that we feel every single day. Right? And he says, that's also why Hashem does not mention Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment, Rosh Hashanah. Because the same idea, that although Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin, it is a Day of Judgment, it's a day certainly to reflect on the year gone by and to reconnect and to daven to Hashem and to ask Hashem to take us back home and so on and so forth. But Hashem didn't want that there should be a day, that's the kind of day you come back and you reconnect. As if to say, the whole year I can do what I want, but Rosh Hashanah, you know, Rosh Hashanah I'll come home. Okay, if we didn't do the right thing the whole year, Rosh Hashanah is certainly that opportunity. But Hashem didn't want us to plan that way. And therefore he didn't want it. He wanted every day to be Yom HaDin. As the Gemara says that in effect a person has a certain level of judgment as reflected in the davening that happens every single day. So the things that Hashem leaves off, the themes, the topics that Hashem leaves off, atonement, there is an atonement that happens on Yom Kippur that doesn't happen the whole year. In fact, the Gemara in Yuma says that the certain transgressions that a person does, if they're more severe, that a person could do tshuva any time, but they will never fully be atoned for until Yom Kippur comes. So true, there's a certain energy on Yom Kippur that will not happen the whole year. But Rosh Hashanah, which is Yom HaDin, that concept of reconnecting to Hashem, that can happen every day. Extra opportunity on Rosh Hashanah, but it can happen every day, and therefore the Torah doesn't put it by Rosh Hashanah. The same thing with Shavuos. Comes to Shavuos, Hashem doesn't want to put the Matan Torah, because he doesn't want us to make it that this is the day that we celebrate Torah. I suppose an analogy for it is like, why we don't find Yiddishkeit the concept of Father's Day and Mother's Day, right? Besides being that's a nice commercial idea. What do you mean Mother's Day, Father's Day? Well, all of a sudden this is a day you have to honor your father, honor your mother. Every day is Mother's Day, every day is Father's Day, right? I mean, I'm not saying it's a terrible thing if someone buys their mother flowers on Mother's Day, but it's fundamentally not a Jewish concept. What do you mean? There's no designated day for that mitzvah. It's every single day you have to have that. If you want to do something special, any time is a good time to do it. The same thing, Hashem doesn't want us on one hand. Obviously, on one hand, He does want us. And one is the concept that we get the Torah new every single year, and there's a certain energy of Matan Torah that happens every day on Shavuos. On the other hand, Hashem doesn't want us to remain that way, that Shavuos becomes the celebration of Torah, so it's like once a year we sort of give up a day to connect to the newness of Torah, and then the whole year it's treated like something old. That's why He didn't want to put it in the Torah, that's why we need to understand that the Shavuos every single day, which again connects back to the concept that there's no date for Shavuos. And there's not even a date, clarified date of when Matan Torah took place, because Matan Torah takes place every single day. Which also, by the way, is reflected again in the brachas that we make on the Torah. Every day, part of the morning brachas is brachas we make on the Torah. What's the expression that we make on the Torah? We say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Noisein HaTorah. In Hebrew, that's present tense. Noisein HaTorah means Hashem is giving the Torah. Not Baruch Atah Hashem, Nosan HaTorah, He gave the Torah. We're not blessing Him for giving the Torah in the past. Blessing Him for giving the Torah now. Noten is in Hebrew is He's giving the Torah. So He means giving it every single day.
Is it anything to do also with that word forward and backwards, the same spelling?
No. So not exactly the same. Without the verb, it would be, yeah. That's interesting. Nun, soft, nun. Okay, that's interesting. It's always, maybe. Costly. I don't know. Okay. I just want to show you, before I go into something a bit more long, I don't know if we have time for this, but I'll show it to you quickly because it's very interesting. Just another part of this parasha about Sukkos. Have a look on page 686. No, sorry. 686. At the bottom over there, Pasuk Lamed Gimel Lamed Aleph. Right? 33, 34. Dabra Hashem Moshe Lema, Hashem says, Dabra Bnei Yisrael Lema, speak to the Bnei Yisrael saying, the 15th day of the month, Ashvi Azeh, Chag HaSukkos, Shiva Asyom L'Hashem. It's the festival of Sukkos, 7 days to Hashem. Then it says, but doesn't say what you should do. Doesn't say which mitzvahs you should do. It says you should. First day is Yontif. Look on the next page. It says, then it ends off. Go to Pasuk Lamed Zayim. It says, Eile Moyad Hashem. So these are the festivals. Conclusion, these are the festivals that you have to do. Then all of a sudden, in Pasuk Lamed Tes, in verse 39, Hashem comes back. It's almost like the Torah said, oops, I forgot to tell you something. On the 15th day of the month, the 7th month, which is Sukkot, you should sit in the Sukkah for 7 days, you should take a lulav and esrog, and so on and so forth, right? So there's a very famous question asked by someone called the Oinag Yontif, and he says he doesn't understand two things, first of all. It doesn't work like that. Every other Yontif, like Pesach, it says Pesach, and it says what to do on Pesach. Yom Kippur, it says what to do. Sukkot doesn't. It just says 15th of Tishrei, Sukkot, first day, 8th day, called Sukkot, and that's it. These are the Yom Tov. Then it comes back and says, by the way, on the 15th of the month, sit in the sukkah and take the lulav. Why? Right? Another thing, interesting, go back again to 686 at the bottom. When it talks about the Yom Tov of Sukkot, it says, b'chamisha osa yoyim l'chodesh hashvi hazeh, on the 15th month of this, the 15th day of this 7th month. Right? However, over the page, it talks about lulav and esrog and sukkos. It says on the 15th day of the month. It doesn't say this month, this 7th month. Why? So there's many answers. I'll just share with you one interesting answer, which is a matter of great controversy of whether that's an accurate answer or not. But nevertheless, it's interesting. I'll just show it to you because it fits into the psukim. So there is a particular approach that goes like this. When the Yidden were given the mitzvahs in the Midbar, they were obligated the mitzvahs right away. So for example, the first Pesach, they brought Korban Pesach. Presumably they ate matzah. It says they ate matzah. Now, they were obligated matzah at least. How they got matzah is a separate story. Did they buy wheat from neighboring cities? Because they really had the mon. The mon wasn't matzah. Or what, did the mon become like matzah? Whatever the case is.
When they first arrived at the
Midbar. No, not the first Pesach. I'm talking about this next Pesach. After the giving Torah. Yeah, after the Torah was given. Right? They brought Korban Pesach. They had, right? They had Pesach Sheni. They had the... After, a year and a month after they went out of Mitzrayim.
So were the Yidden still carrying Yosef?
Yeah, sure. Whole 40 years.
The whole 40 years.
Yeah.
They weren't doing Pesach because some weren't circumcised.
That was the next 38 years. The Yidden left Mitzrayim on Pesach, got the Torah Shavuos, then they became obligated in all the mitzvahs. The following Pesach was just after the Mishkan was erected. They brought the Korban Pesach. Some of them couldn't do it, so they had Pesach Sheni. Then they were going to bring it every year after that again, but then they didn't because they weren't circumcised and they weren't able to do it. But for the first time they did. The first Pesach they did. Not only in Mitzrayim, I'm talking about in the Midbar, in the desert. Okay. However, there's an approach to say that the mitzvah of Lulav and Esrog and the mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah didn't apply. Why? The mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah is to thank Hashem for the clouds of glory that He gave us, the protection that He gave us in the desert. They were in the clouds of glory. Right? It didn't actually make sense to fulfill that mitzvah. And the mitzvah, lulav and esrog, they say, has to do with thanking Hashem for the fruits and the produce of Eretz Yisrael, which hasn't happened yet because they still need to go into Israel. Ah, if that's the case, it explains everything. The first paragraph, it says, it separates them. It says, on the 15th of the 7th month, hazeh, this 7th month, meaning the next one that I'm talking to you now, the next one, you got to keep sukkahs. Okay, we're done. These are the Yomim Tovim. I've given you the mitzvahs, but I didn't give you this mitzvah because it doesn't apply. Postscript, P.S. On the 15th of the month, same month, but not this month, not this 7th month, eventually when you get to Israel, you'll shake lulav and esrog and sit in the sukkah. That explains why it's divided up and why the one says hazeh and the one doesn't say hazeh. It's very clever, although it is subject to challenge, but it's a clever interpretation. Okay. Let me try and spend the last 15-17 minutes on something else in the same section. There's a mitzvah which comes up in this section of Yom Tov, which actually has nothing to do with Yom Tov, although it's linked to a Yom Tov, that's why it's here. And it's called the mitzvah of Chodosh. Let me just quickly find for you. Uh, Give me one second. Oh, here we are. Mitzvah 684. Sorry, page 684. I mean. Pasuk Yudalet, verse 14. This is just after the Torah says that on the second day of Pesach you have to bring the flour offering called the Omer. Right? Then the Torah introduces another mitzvah, and it's called the mitzvah of Chodosh. What does that mean? Let's read the pasuk. V'lechem v'koli v'charmel, bread, parched wheat. Charmel is also a different type of grain, different type of the way you prepare it. Lo yisoichlu, you may not eat ad etzem hayoyim hazeh, until this day. Ad haviachem is korban alakech, until you bring this korban. Chukas olam v'derasechem, this is an eternal law for all generations. V'chol moish v'yisechem, in every place that you live. What is this mitzvah? The mitzvah was as follows. First of all, the mitzvah applied to all five grains, wheat, barley, rice, spelt, and oats. That when you planted from Rosh Hashanah, before I was speaking about a korban, but this is everywhere. When you planted after Rosh Hashanah new grain, there's a prohibition to eat the grain, the new grain of that year, until the Omer was brought. Okay? Which means that the way it used to work, or the way it still does work, according to some opinions, we'll soon discuss that, that from Rosh Hashanah till the second day of Pesach, yeah, any bread that you bake, or any cake that you bake, anytime you use grain, wheat, barley, spelt, oats, rye, it's got to be from grain that was harvested before Rosh Hashanah. The only time we can start using this year's grain is from second day Pesach. Okay? Now, it's not a mitzvah that only applies during the Beis HaMikdash. It's a mitzvah that even applies after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. It's just, in the Beis HaMikdash, they could eat the new grain as soon as the Korban Omer was brought. After the Beis HaMikdash, they have to wait till the end of the second day of Pesach. Okay? Now, I'm going to... Let's have a look at Rashi. And the Rashi I've printed on the handout, because the pasuk, sorry, 684, and it's pasuk Yudalet 40. Okay. See at the bottom of your handout there's a Rashi. And Rashi has a problem with the wording b'chol moish v'seichem, and all the places that you live. Now normally in the Torah, right, the phrase b'chol moish v'seichem means wherever you live. For example, it said you may not, in Parshas Vayakla with Shabbos, we're just talking about it before, it says, Lo yisavaru eish, do not burn fire. B'chol mosh, on Shabbos, b'chol mosh, wherever you live. Doesn't mean you live in Sydney, in Yerushalayim, in Timbuktu, doesn't make a difference, you're not allowed to make fire. That's the word b'chol mosh v'seichem normally means, okay? Wherever you live. When it comes to this mitzvah, about eating new grain before the second day Pesach, it also uses the phrase b'chol moish v'seichem. Says Rashi, the bottom of your page, nechleku boi chachme Yisrael. There's a dispute here between the wise sages of Israel. In other words, a dispute, a Talmudic dispute. Yesh shalomdu mikan, some people learn from this pasuk, shehachadosh noyheig b'chutz alaretz, that this mitzvah of chadosh applies not only in Eretz Yisrael, it applies everywhere. Okay? Everywhere there's this mitzvah, you cannot eat new grain until second day Pesach. Any bread that we bake from Rosh Hashanah has to be from old grain. V'yesh oimrim, others say no. Lo'i bo ela lelamed, it's only come to teach us. Shlo nitztavu ala chodosh, that they only became commanded with this mitzvah. Ela le'acher Yerusha v'yeshiva, only once they came to the land of Israel. And they inherited the land, and they settled the land. When they conquered and they divide up the land of Eretz Israel, then this mitzvah took effect. In other words, here, Moshe V'Seichem means something different. Moshe V'Seichem doesn't mean wherever you live. It means in Israel when you're living there, when you're already settled there. That's what it means, right? Now, just to explain this Rashi on a simple level, what's bothering Rashi? What's the problem here? Problem is we've got a conflict. And Rashi proposed that the conflict is so strong that he actually has to bring two interpretations, and one's no better than the other. What's the problem? Rashi's function always to explain the simple pshat of the pasuk. Simple pshat of the pasuk becomes a real problem here. The problem is as follows. On the one hand, we have the term b'chol moish v'seichem, wherever you live. We have a rule in the whole of Chumash, whenever it says B'chol Moish V'Seichem, it means everywhere. Rule number one. So why does Rashi just leave it at that? Because the student of Rashi, the student of Chumash, already knows from many things beforehand that we have a counter rule. And the counter rule is that agricultural mitzvahs only belong in Israel. Correct? Most agricultural mitzvahs to do with produce, with things that grow, only apply in Israel. Sometimes if they apply outside of Israel, it's rabbinic. For example, the mitzvah of challah. Beautiful mitzvah, but it's a rabbinic mitzvah outside of Eretz Israel. It's only a biblical mitzvah in Eretz Israel. Orla, same thing. Right? Shmita doesn't apply at all in Chutz La'aretz. Giving truma, taking, separating the tithes, the truma, the ma'aser, only in Israel. I think I mentioned this before. That's why, you know, fruits and vegetables in Israel is a much bigger problem than it is here. Because it only applies in Israel, it doesn't apply here. Okay. Chodosh is an agricultural mitzvah. It's got to do with not using the new grain. And it's linked to the carbon which was taken from the grain which was harvested in Israel. So there's a real conflict between the word Moshe V'Seichem and the rule of agricultural mitzvahs only applying in Israel. Says Rashi, I don't have a way to solve this. I can just present to you the two views. One view is that Moshe V'Seichem is a rock-solid phrase that always means wherever you live. And therefore, one of the sages of the Talmud says, listen, there's no choice. We're just going to have to say that for whatever reason, the Torah says an exception. Yes, it is an agricultural mitzvah, but we're not going to take away the word Moshe V'Seichem from its normal meaning. It still means everywhere. Ah, it's an agricultural mitzvah. You're right. It's an exception. It applies everywhere. The second view is, no, cannot apply everywhere. It's an agricultural mitzvah. Agricultural mitzvahs never apply outside of Eretz Yisrael. So we're left with no choice but to take the word Moshe V'Seichem out of its normal meaning. Normally it means wherever you live. Over here the Torah must be saying that it means where you're living in Israel. In other words, to tell us that the mitzvah only applies after we settle the land of Israel. I'm going to share with you a deeper meaning of this Rashi, but before I do that, I want to just share with you something interesting, which is a very, very big debate. It really taken a whole different shiur on its own, which will be a fascinating shiur. Not this time of the year, because it's really not relevant, but before Pesach. But the interesting thing is that the halacha is that this mitzvah does apply everywhere. The problem is, and no one keeps it, or very few people keep it. Right? The halacha is that it actually does apply everywhere. Well, I remember growing up in South Africa where there was a community that kept it, and it was a whole issue. There was Yashan, yeah. If you ever heard, I know most people wouldn't even know what this is, right? But there were bakeries, and there was a store, I remember, that sold flour that was Yashan flour. They knew that it's old flour, right? I mean, not old, it's not old, it's rotten, but it's old from the year before, right? Because and normally only becomes a problem, if it's a problem, it only becomes a problem a couple of months before Pesach, because normally it takes the stuff that's harvested just before Rosh Hashanah, there's a process, like it takes time from the harvesting process till it hits the stores, right? So it's not a problem in Tishrei or in Cheshvan, but after Chanukah it becomes a problem if you want to keep this mitzvah. Now there are communities that do community, but the bulk of Klal Yisrael doesn't. In fact, I'm assuming that most of you even never even heard of this concept, right? You never thought about going into a store and thinking, you know, can I buy by this bakery? Is it Yoshon? Or you don't think when you go into flour, like when was this flour harvested and stuff like that, right?
In from areas, you find it.
You find pockets of people, pockets of communities, yeah. Pockets.
So how would you keep it?
You'd have to have designated sources and manufacturers or wholesalers that would guarantee you that the flour comes to the thing and not buy ready-made goods. Have bakeries with the heksher that only sell Yoshon goods if you want to bake bread yourself, only buy flour that's... I mean, it's an issue because it's got to do lots of things. It's got to do wheat pigs, it's got to do lots of things. It's quite a difficult mitzvah to keep. Right? I'll just share with you some of the explanations. There's a whole shiur of why actually people don't keep it. All right?
Don't keep it.
I mean, most people don't keep it, right? I don't have time to go through all the different... But I'll just show you. There is a view that really... that even though the halacha is that it applies outside of Israel... But really doesn't, it's only outside of Israel rabbinically, not biblically. There is such a view, although most people reject that view. And because it's only rabbinic, it was only made for the countries close to Israel. Because it was made as a precaution, because they thought if they allow people to keep new flour outside of Israel come to do it in Israel, but that was only a danger out close to Israel. That's one. That's one. There's the most famous heter, the most famous loophole that people rely on, is comes from the Bach. And the Bach was a great pesach, and he said that yes, the halacha is that it applies outside of Israel as well. However, only if the land upon which the crop grew belongs to a Jew. It's got to do with Jewishly owned land. Right, that was a very, very famous Bach. That's a very complicated thing, and there's a whole discussion. But it became very normative to rely on the Bach. And as many Paskim write, bottom line is the Minag Yisrael is the Minag. And somehow Klal Yisrael collectively, with the power of Klal Yisrael, accepted the heter of the Bach, particularly among Hasidic communities, actually, where the Bach lived, and became a normative thing, therefore, not to worry about Chodesh. However, if you knew of a Jewish farmer that was producing, according to this, you'd have to, yes, be careful. In other words, if you knew that the grain was coming from Jewishly owned land, you'd actually have to be careful. Okay. I'm sorry? Correct. No, correct. But it would still be the same. I mean, the times would be the same. It would still be about Pesach, but we perhaps be more difficult. Correct.
Do we know why you're hot, or do we know why
you have to wait? Oh, so why do we have to wait? So also, why do we have to wait? Also goes into a little bit of a deeper explanation on Rashi. That's what I'm just going to end with, because we know that I've shared with you many times that Rashi, although explains the pshat of the pasuk, but often in Rashi lies deeper things. And it will link back to the Chassam Sof that I talked about before, about serving Hashem both with your body and your soul. What does it mean? So what is actually the reason for Chodesh? The reason for Chodesh is as follows. There are many mitzvahs that have a very close link to the concept of Bikurim. In other words, to know, to be aware of gratitude that everything comes from Hashem, that everything is given to us as a gift from Hashem. And we demonstrate that by whatever we have, we always take the first part and use it for Hashem. Similar to the mitzvah of Bikurim on Shavuos. That a Jew know that if his trees produce fruit, he's got to take the first trees, first fruit, and bring them to the Beis HaMikdash, right? The idea being to know then that the rest of the fruit is also from Hashem, right? Same thing, we get up in the morning, the first part of the day we're supposed to dedicate to Hashem for the same reason, knowing as a recognition that the rest of the day also comes from Hashem, right? So, how does that link to the thing of Chodesh? When someone grew new produce, right? And he knows that he cannot use that produce until the new crop of the year has been used for a carbon, that creates an awareness and a recognition that everything is from Hashem. So what's the idea? Why is it linked to the Omer? The only thing to the Omer is that Hashem wanted, for whatever reason, on the second day of Pesach, I don't know why Hashem chose that day necessarily, but the concept is that I grew, it's new crop, it's new from this year. We don't touch the crop until the Beis Din on the second night of Pesach goes out. With a great ceremony, harvests some crop from the field, grinds it the next day with a big pomp and ceremony, uses it for the Korban Omer, and then everyone is allowed to use the new crop. Okay. Now, obviously, that concept that everything comes from Hashem, that idea of having that spiritual awareness that you only use the new crop once it's been used for purposes of a korban, that's something that cannot only apply to people living in Israel. It's obviously got to apply to any farmer, right? Any farmer who grows crop, any person who uses crop, any person who uses grain, has to know that everything's from Hashem, has to have that consciousness. The problem is, how do we do it in Chutz La'aretz? Because it doesn't really apply in Chutz La'aretz, because the crop that was taken to use the korban omer, right, was specifically had to come from the land of Israel. It was Israeli crop. So that whole concept applies much more in Israel than outside Chutz La'aretz. So there's two ways it can happen. There's two ways how in Chutz La'aretz that awareness can actually come to the forefront of the conscious mind. One way is just a very simple practical way to put something into practice that is a reminder. So Hashem will say, listen, you know, I want you to keep the mitzvah of Chodesh outside of Israel as well, even though it's got nothing to do with the crop of Chutz La'aretz. It's all got to do with the crop of Eretz Yisrael, but just do it. Do it, because the action of doing it, of being holding yourself back, of not using the crop, will remind you about the crop in Israel, will remind you about that in Israel I don't use the new crop until it's been used for a carbon, even though your new crop is not going to be used for a carbon, but at least it'll raise that awareness in your mind in the same way, in the same similar way, right? That would explain the view that this mitzvah of Chodosh applies outside of Israel as well. The other method to raise the consciousness is a different method that Hashem sometimes uses, and that is to withhold the mitzvah from Chutz La'aretz. You understand? To withhold the mitzvah of Chutz La'aretz means that when we're aware that a Chutz La'aretz will allow to use the Chodosh, once we become aware of this concept, and we don't have the same restriction as Eretz Yisrael, what that could or should awaken us is a yearning for the concept. It should awaken us a consciousness for the same mitzvah in a different way. In other words, we should kind of feel bad that we don't have that mitzvah. That we don't have that way to express our recognition to Hashem that we will not use the crop until it's used for Hashem. And that will, in turn, awake a yearning to connect to Hashem in ways that we don't have an opportunity to do, and at the end it will accomplish the same idea. It'll accomplish the same way. Yeah? So there's two methods. One is to just slap something on, a practical thing, that makes you remember it as a physical reminder. The other is a more deeper and sort of emotional way where you withhold the mitzvah and you become aware that you don't have the mitzvah, and that brings out and ignites a kind of yearning towards the mitzvah and towards a greater connection to Hashem, which we don't have in Chutz La'aretz. What's the difference between these two methods? So the Rebbe once explained in a sikha a beautiful thing. He said, the difference between two methods is like this. The one is much better for the body, the other one is better for the soul. Listen to how it works. Interesting. See, the method of keeping Chodosh in Chutz La'aretz, right? That's a much more concrete method, but it's not as deep. In other words, you have to do something. The same restriction you have in Israel, you have here. So you're reminded of the same idea. So it's a concrete strategy of remembering the same idea as they remember in Israel. The second method, the method of withholding the mitzvah in Chutz La'aretz, which then requires a process of awareness and it should ignite an emotional yearning coming from the depth of the soul, is a more complicated method, but it's deeper. That's one that more applies more to the soul than to the body. The body needs concrete measures, concrete strategies. To refine the body just has to behave the right way. The spiritual reason, which is more spiritual, the spiritual strategy has more to do with the soul. Says Rashi, Nechlegu boy chachma Yisrael, there's a dispute among the sages, meaning both reasons are good. Why both reasons are good? He doesn't say this in terms of the Chassam Sofer, but it connects back to what we said before. Because when we serve Hashem, we've got to serve Hashem with both, our body and our soul. We need concrete strategies for our body just to get in line and to do the mitzvahs. And that's why mitzvahs are very concrete and very physical. And when we do them, we refine the body. The animal is trained, the animal is tamed, the animal is brought into line and more refined to serve Hashem. But then we also need to work on our soul to bring out that deep, in deep yearning and love that our soul is capable of having to serve Hashem and connect Hashem in that way as well. And those two methods and those two strategies are reflected in the two opinions of Chodosh. Does Chodosh apply to Chutz La'aretz? It doesn't apply to Chutz La'aretz. If it does, it's because it's the concrete method of appealing to the body. If it doesn't, it's the emotional method of appealing to the neshama, and that's why we have both strategies. Just a reminder of our 6:13 raffle. Those who haven't bought raffle tickets yet, please see Mrs. Letterman. We're climbing slowly to 6:13. We're going to get there, Mitzvah Hashem. So if you can help, that would be great.